Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Good to have you with us. Some faces I do know, faces I don't know. If I don't know your face, come and show it to me. After, it'll be good to see you and say hello to you and welcome you. I'm aware, like, Kim's reeling off all these dates. For the next couple of weeks, by the way, I would get your diary out on your phone or if you have a paper diary, whenever the notices are on, get your diary out because there's a lot of dates. And I just feel, whilst we were preparing what to do as a church going forward and stepping out into being Mosaic, I just feel that we're going to be packing the diary this month quite a lot, especially with the barbecue and baptisms. We will come up with an alternative if there is rain. All right, just to clarify, so watch out for that. We live in England, but I just wanted to fill our diary not with stuff, but with moments where it was just so helpful for us to be together, be grown in one another, grow in relationship with one another, but also just remember we are on mission. Right, that's why we're starting. As we mean to go on, we want to be on mission like Jesus. That's our preaching series over the next couple of weeks. Simon's going to be preaching into it next week. I want to just kick off by just reading the passage we're going to be exploring today. You may know this story. I just pray that it transforms your hearts, excites you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to be reading a well-known story. But I just want to pray before we read. God, I just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will minister to us. I just thank you for us being able to worship you this morning, being able to sing your praises and sing about who you are. And I do pray, God, that you will penetrate our heart with your word. Your word is so good. It's so life-giving. And so I just pray that life will raise up inside of us, that we will get excited by the gospel and go out with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that this transforms our hearts. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus, he stood up. And he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's who Jesus is. If you drive, see if you can answer this question in the highway code. What does this sign mean? What does this sign mean? Shout it out. No entry. Well done. You can tell who the drivers are. This is a helpful sign. It's a really helpful sign, especially. I just got this picture off Google, and now I'm looking at it. I'm like, no entry because you're about to drive into a lake? Like, what is the no entry sign for? But sometimes it's helpful if you're about to drive down and go into a lake. It's quite helpful to have a no entry sign, isn't it? All right, no entry signs are quite helpful when they'll stop chaos happening. However, on one occasion in London in 2015, they went with a new this was a new initiative. And if you look at the sign carefully, you will see that it says no entry both ways. And so it just caused chaos. Nobody knew whether they could go down that road. Can they not go down around that road? I don't think the initiative worked very well. It's to stop congestion of some kind, which probably created more. Anyway, we don't use no entry signs often at the front of our houses, do we? We don't have no entry signs on our church doors to warn people away. But just for a moment, imagine you could. Imagine you could put a no entry sign on your door of your house, or you could put it on the front of a Mosaic church. Who would it be for? There you go. You never thought you were going to get that question, did you? Right. Another way of wording it, who would be the last person that you would ever want to see sitting in church? That you would ever want to see spending time in your house? The next, is it that one person in the office who's got political views which are totally opposite to yours and it just wind me up? Is it that person? Is it the neighbor who said, oh, let's go half on the fences and you've paid for it all and they've not paid you back? Is it maybe someone famous who flaunts their wealth and their power and they stand for everything that you stand against? I don't know who it is. Now, imagine for a moment that they come through those doors and they sit next to you. They sit right there, right next to you. And or you're in your house and your friend is coming over and they bring them with you, or with them. Right, imagine how your blood would boil in that moment. I can't believe they're here. Right? I can't believe they're here. That's the Zacchaeus story. That's the Zacchaeus story. Zacchaeus, he would have been that person in Jericho 2,000 years ago. Right? Zacchaeus was a crook. He was a tax collector. He got rich by betraying his own people. That's what his job was to betray his own people. The Romans wouldn't have liked him. The Jews wouldn't have liked him. They would have hated his politics. They would have hated his moral choices. Everyone did not like Zacchaeus. He was that person you would put the no entry sign on your door for. That's who he is. If cancel culture was a thing in Jericho, he would have been canceled many times. That's who he would have been. He would have been canceled big time. But in the story, there he is, the small, stubby man in a small, stubby tree. That's where he is. He's just hoping for hope's sake to catch a glimpse of this new famous preacher who's walking through his town. And Jesus, our close friend, that person who sits next to us at church that we get on really well with, that the one whose his morals cannot be questioned. And what does he do? He stops. He looks up at Zacchaeus. And he says, I'm coming to your house. Let's go. This is radical. This story is totally radical 2,000 years ago. And it still is today. Why? Because Jesus doesn't have a sign saying no entry. So I've got a sign saying no entry. His sign says this. His sign says there's no perfect people allowed. That's his message. That's what this whole story is all about. That's what Jesus is like when he is on mission. When Jesus goes out to reach people, he says, no perfect people are allowed here. I'm preaching to no perfect people. We're in a series of called On Mission Like Jesus. And last weekend, it was all about when Jesus comes into the room, we are sent out. There's a commissioning, there's a sending out. And today, and for the rest of the series, it's less about the call to mission, and it's more about how do we relate to people? How do we relate to those around us? And if we're to be a church that is on mission like Jesus, then we need to be a church where no perfect people are allowed in here. Where no perfect people are allowed in our life groups, in our homes, around the table with us. Anyone, no matter their baggage, no matter their reputation, no matter their past, they can walk in, they can sit down, and they are welcomed and loved and cared for. But also, because no perfect people are allowed, that means that we're a church where grace is not a dead end. Right? It's not cheapened because grace, the grace of God, the person of Jesus, always leads to change. Perfection does not come from our morals or our status or our theology. Our perfection comes from Christ and Christ alone and encountering Him through His Holy Spirit. So if we're to be a church with road signs that say no perfect people allowed, there are implications to that. And so the rest of the morning, we're going to be looking at what implications are there if we are to be a church where no perfect people are allowed. So firstly, we're going to use this story to help us and just direct us in that. And so firstly, no perfect people are allowed means slowing down to look out. Slowing down to look out. We are to consciously be on the lookout as Christians for the opportunity to show grace to people. If you look with me at verse 1 and verse 5 on the screen, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. When Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus was, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." We need to understand this. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem at this moment. So in this story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going somewhere quite important, not the city of Jerusalem that was important. He is about to get on the donkey. Palm Sunday is about to happen, all right? That moment when they put the palms down, Jesus rising on a donkey and he fulfills the prophetic utterances of Isaiah. He's fulfilling prophetic Old Testament scripture. He's about to do something quite important in the big story of the Bible. He does not need to stop in Jericho. He could be like, I know where I'm going right now. I'm just going to go and fulfill the Old Testament. I'm just going to go and do that. I hope that's okay. I haven't really got time for you, Zacchaeus. No. In Jericho, he stops for one man. He stops for Zacchaeus, the cheat, the crook, the man everyone had written off. If you look back a few verses, Jesus also stopped for a beggar. That's who Jesus stops for. That's who he stops and he slows down and he looks at and he calls. Jesus noticed what everyone else is overlooking. Jesus was never too busy to slow down and look for moments to model grace and mercy. In verse 10 is what Zacchaeus' story is all about. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He did it. He did seek and save the lost through fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He did do it by performing glorious miracles and raising people from the dead. He did it through his preaching, but he also did it by slowing down to seek and save the lost. We can have really swanky statements, all right? We've got a new church vision to grow a healthy church that makes Jesus the center of who we are and what we do. Nice and snappy. Woo! Can be all that, right? We can have really nice quotes from preachers like, "No perfect people allowed." We can have those swanky, clever little sayings. However, it is utterly pointless and utterly ineffective unless we slow down and see and love people. Showing grace to people looks like holy inconvenience. If we want to be a church where no perfect people are allowed, then we can't just move at the pace of convenience. We can't move at the pace of our culture. Because we just miss it. We need to move at the pace of Christ. We need to slow down. On a Sunday, are we too busy with important church matters? Putting the chairs away before the caretaker comes back? Are we having rota conversations and there's a visitor coming into church? He's never been in church before, and they just slip in alone. But we're so caught up in our conversations about the chairs, about the rotas, those important matters. And I'm degrading it, actually. They're very important. But, right? But who is it? Who slipped in that we need to just that we need to love and see and care for. In your week, it might mean stopping for a neighbor. It might mean a colleague. It might be even stopping for somebody who's hurt you. Grace is rarely convenient. Showing the grace of God, being on mission like Jesus, is rarely convenient. But it's what being on mission like Jesus looks like. So one implication is slowing and looking. But when we slow down the pace, we also have an opportunity to build connection. Build connection. Look at verse 7. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." He's gone into the home of someone they would go, "Whoa, you shouldn't be in there. You shouldn't be having conversations with them. You shouldn't be loving them. Do you know who they are?" This isn't the first time in Luke's gospel that this has happened. In Luke 7, the Pharisees are complaining about the very same thing. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He's building connection around the table with people I don't really like him associating with. That's not okay. Here's the challenge for us. Would anyone accuse you of eating and drinking with sinners? You might be like, "I don't really quite understand." Let me reword the question a little bit and flip it around. Do your non-Christian friends know your Christian friends? Or do you like, "I'm going to keep those worlds politely apart. That's what I'm going to do. Like, I don't want them to associate with each other. They drink too much. They're too holy. They're too religious." Did you combine them? Are you the Jesus in this moment? Are you the one who is eating and drinking with sinners? Are you the one who combines them? Did you know statistically, if someone is to consider Christianity for themselves, they begin after they have genuinely met 5 other Christians, statistically. If we are on mission like Jesus, we need to create those connections the way that Jesus does. And how does Jesus make those connections? How does he create the connections between other people? Does he put on a big event? The guest preacher is coming. Come and listen to the guest preacher. Does he put on a nice little alpha course? No. He just eats and drinks around the table. So simple. It's so simple. He builds connections with people in simple ways, just around the table. That's why we've got life groups. You want to do everything around the table. Who are you connecting with around the table? Right, here's something. Why not ask your life group leader if you can host a barbecue or a life group night at your house? And then maybe, as the host, you decide, "Yep, we're going to invite our non-Christian friends to come along." Would that be weird? Maybe. Would it be awkward? Possibly. Would people like it? Most likely. Right, that you could host a barbecue at your house and you can have your friends from life group, your non-Christian friends, they can come in, they might talk to each other. All right, they might connect. Oh dear. They might connect. The purpose of it is so that we can eat and drink with sinners. Don't call it that. Don't call it like an eat and drink with sinners party. That's just a bit weird, right? I'm obviously talking to Christians right now. Just to note, we need to be wise in all this. Okay, we need to, you notice that Jesus is not totally off his face. All right, he's not with those that are far from God. He is fully present, but he's never compromised. He wasn't afraid to combine his meals with a varied type of person. It's such a challenge for us, so we must be doing that. If we're building connections, then we need to allow people to come as they are, even if it's messy. They need to come as they are. You need to come as you are. No perfect people allowed means come as you are. Just imagine that moment that Zacchaeus, he's a transformed person, all right? He's transformed, and he walks into the local synagogue, Mosaic Synagogue in AD 20. He walks in, all right? His life has changed. I reckon the people that were muttering in verse 7 were also muttering when he walks into the synagogue for the first time. Isn't that who? Isn't that him? Didn't he rip you off last month? Didn't he like fix your taxes so you paid more? Did he do that? What's he doing here? Why were those people muttering in verse 7? And the answer is quite simple, really. Superiority. Superiority. There is an uncomfortable truth that Christians can tend to create a subtle but deadly sense of superiority. Because the reason behind it is probably because, number one, we may fear that we'll get dragged into something that we don't want to get dragged into. And so there's a slight healthiness to that, but the superiority is wrong. But it's often, however, because we forget what Christ has done for us. We forget that we come as we are. Jesus didn't say, fix yourself up and then come. Come as you are. Romans 2, Paul is warning the church in Rome. You're a follower of Jesus, right? Follower of Jesus. For at what point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance too. We often make the mistake of placing kingdom values on non-kingdom people. Right, Mimi has just started secondary school. She's started to take the train. It's quite weird that you go from your child never going on a train or anywhere out without you to traveling all the way to another place on their own on public transport around many, many people. It's quite a moment as a parent. And so she's just started secondary school. She's been traveling to Barnum on her own on a train. And so what we did, we needed to make sure that she knew how trains worked, that she knew how tickets worked, what a ticket is, why you need that ticket. She needed to know where she needed to be and when. And so what we did as loving parents is we got frustrated with her because we were expecting her to behave and to understand like an adult when she is a child. All right? She's never used the train before. The danger of superiority is forgetting that we are all children of God. That we are all children first, discovering for the first time how the train infrastructure works. Just imagine, I was thinking this week, imagine for Mimi, like this train, if you don't get off at Barnum, you're going to end up in Horsham. Like this massive train infrastructure, she's trying to just fathom in her brain. No, it doesn't just go to Barnum, it keeps going if you don't get off. Luckily, coming to Bognor, she can't go anywhere else. But right, we forget that God said to us, come as you are. Unless we are honest with our mess and about our own mess, then we forget that everything we are in God's eyes is a gift from God. It's God's merit to us. So I ask you, where do you have a holier-than-thou attitude? I think we've all got a tendency to be a Pharisee at some point. All of us. Where is your holier-than-thou attitude? Who is it towards? Where do you need to turn from self-righteousness to the righteousness that you can enjoy in Christ? Maybe the question is, do you need to come as you are? Do you need to forget, do you need to stop thinking that you've got to be someone or bring something? So what's your response to come as you are? What is your response to come as you are? Because if no perfect people are allowed, it may mean come as you are, but we don't stay as we are. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. The message of come as you are and don't stay as you are, this is not normal, by the way. That message is not normal, right? The world says, come as you are and conform. Come as you are and conform, or else you're going to be cancelled. Or the other message, come as you are, but don't let anybody ever tell you that you need to change. You do you. You be you. And to be honest, both have some credit. All right, we don't want to blindly follow. That's just pointless. Leads to nothing. And we are unique. We are all made in the image of God. We are all created differently in Him and uniquely. However, they fall short because neither of those of come as you are and conform, or come as you are but never change, they all fall short because it never leads to human flourishing in yourself or those around you. Either you are limited or those around you become restricted. The gospel message of Jesus we see in the Zacchaeus story is one that's so radically different from the approach that the world has. It's not come as you are, Zacchaeus, and conform, or else you can't be my friend. It's not that. It's not come as you are, Zacchaeus, and never change, continue to make your millions, continue to get really wealthy by being a crook. Zacchaeus' story shows us a pattern of gospel mission. Right? Jesus, he slows to look at him. He meets him exactly where he is, up a tree in his mess. That's where he is. And Jesus calls him and he builds connections. I'm going to stay at your house. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, come as you are. Come as you are. And then we see the response of Zacchaeus. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possession to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus comes as he is, but he does not stay as he is. Because he was allowed to come as he was, he didn't want to stay as he was. The Zacchaeus story is to be viewed in contrast to, if you turn back a page in your Bible, you can go to Luke 18, and there is this well-behaved, rich young ruler. He's there. He's got his morals sorted. He's been really well behaved since his childhood. He would have had better morals than Zacchaeus, and yet he meets Jesus. They both, Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler, they both meet Jesus, and yet we read in chapter 18, the rich young ruler, the one whose morals were good, he leaves sad. He walks away unhappy because Jesus allowed them both to come as they were. One came morally and financially wealthy. One came morally poor and financially wealthy. But one left spiritually wealthy and one left spiritually poor. He wanted to stay, the rich young ruler, he wanted to stay as he was. Two encountering Jesus as they were, yet two very different responses. We can come as we are, but will we choose to stay as we are? Tilly brought John 15, the vine and the branches. Things sometimes need chopping. Things sometimes need trimming. Although Zacchaeus' story was radical, right? It was life-changing. It was really quite quick. Like instantly says, I just need conviction of his own sin. I need to give away this money that I've got in the wrong way. I need to give it away. It's important to know that although he does that, he's not totally sorted. We can read that and be like, whoa, Zacchaeus' story is amazing. He must have been so good from then on. We don't know. I don't know if he's even gone back into tax fraud again. All right? We don't know. It's important to know. I'm making an assumption from his response that he probably didn't, right? He probably didn't go into tax evasion and things like that. God captured his heart in a moment. He can do that in people's hearts. He can capture our hearts in a moment, but he had a lifetime to figure out the depth of what that means and how glorious it is. Isaiah 61 calls God's people oaks of righteousness. Do you know, an oak tree takes 50 to 100 years to grow. If we are Christians, we can be like, yep, I've got this whole Jesus thing sorted. I've been a Christian for 50 years. brilliant. You've just gone past sapling. Like, we got decades for this transforming life to change us. Yes, Jesus changes our status in a moment. But do you notice he says he's a son of Abraham. He says, you are part of God's family now. His status has changed in a moment. Our position from slave to sin to servant for Christ is instant. That changes. But sanctification, that Christian word, sanctification, means that process of holiness and becoming more like Jesus, that is a lifetime. Sanctification doesn't happen like that. Some of us get frustrated because we expect overnight holiness, either in ourselves or in others. We let holier-than-thou attitudes just slip in to how I'm going to behave. We expect someone who meets Jesus to instantly have it all together, not to have any mess anymore. That's not how the kingdom works. That's not how Jesus does mission. That's why slowing down, building connections and trust, sharing meals together, knowing each other's frailties and mess, you know my mess, I know your mess, let's know each other's mess more, is so important. We don't want to be self-righteous saplings, quick fix Christians who pretend we are really maturing God when we're not. We want to grow strong, humble oaks which are rooted in Christ and his righteousness and not our own. So how do we do that? How do we live as a community, as Mosaic Church, where no perfect people are allowed? We do mission like Jesus. By slowing down, by looking out, by building connections, allowing whoever interacts with one of us to come as they are but not stay as they are. This is not a work of us, but a work of God and his Spirit through Christ's victory on the cross that we sang about. So we're coming into land. There's going to be a moment now where I want us to respond. A moment to come as you are, but not stay as you are. A moment to come as you are and not stay as you are. Maybe for some of you, you're a Christian, and I think the majority of the room is likely to be a Christian in a church on a Sunday morning. Right? You've had that moment in your life where Jesus says, today salvation has come to your house. Not because you've climbed the right tree, not because you've got life together, but because Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and you are needing seeking and saving as much as the person in front of you. Although this happened to you, you feel right now that you cannot come as you are. There's just this sin issue in your life that needs pruning, that God just needs to trim the vine of. There's maybe addictions there that you're just holding in and you need to just share. Maybe it's honesty. Like, you're just not being honest about how you're doing with people. And for others, you feel that you are not staying as you are. Like, you feel, yeah, I can come as I am with my mess, but you are going backwards. You just feel, no, I'm actually going back to my old ways. I'm going back to the ways that I was instead of stepping in to the goodness of God. Jesus changed you, and you're just getting caught up in the mess of your old self. You're just seeing, I did enjoy that. I don't know what it is. You'll know what it is. And for others, you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a Christian, and you feel that you are not, that maybe you feel a bit like Zacchaeus. You've come to church. You've climbed a tree to have a look, and I'm not sure. You're just a bit curious and a little bit hidden. And maybe you've got some wealth, or maybe you've got some success, or maybe you've got a good reputation, or maybe none of any of that. But deep down, you know that there's something missing. You know deep down there's something spiritually poor in me that I just need Jesus. And so the good news is that you, if that's you, you can come as you are. Come and discover Jesus for the first time in a new and a fresh way. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We've read this the story of Zacchaeus, and we've put ourselves in the Jesus seat. We're the ones on mission like Jesus. We're the ones who are to connect with people. We're the ones to tell people, come as you are. We're the ones that are slowing down and looking out. No. Every single one of us is a Zacchaeus. That's who we are. Jesus came to seek and save each one of us, not to leave us in our sin, but to take us deeper into himself, take us deeper into all that he's got for us. And so there's one response this morning is to come as you are, but don't stay as you are. That is the call. There is no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. So the band are going to come up. And what I want us to do, I want us to pray. And so some of this may... Why don't we stand? Let's stand. I want us to respond in one of two ways. Option one is I'm going to put them as questions. Are you going to come as you are? Question one. Are you going to come as you are? And question two, are you going to stay as you are? Are you going to come as you are? Are you going to stay as you are? They're the two questions. And so this morning, I just feel that there is a response for each of us, no matter who we are, to either, we might be able to come as we are, but are we staying as we are? And for some of us, we're just struggling to come as we are. We're just struggling to come with our mess. And so over on my left, your right, I want to pray for people. And I felt in God while I was preparing, I just felt a real sense that there are many people who feel that they can't come as they are, and many people who feel that I'm stuck as I was. And so if that's you, why don't you start to come over? If the prayer ministry team can start to head over, that would be great. Helen and Co, they're going to head over. Why don't you come over and be prayed for? What a great opportunity you've got to say, I'm coming as I am. Song. Come just as you are before your God. And I just feel that there are people this morning, you just need to come. You don't need to hold back anymore. You need to be given permission to come into the presence of God, to share your mess, to come into a community of mosaic broken pieces that says, yep, we're broken too. Pray for me. Let's pray together. Pray for one another. So if that's you, why don't you head over now? Don't restrict yourself. Don't hold back. People heading over there now. If people can pray for them, that'd be great. And I just feel, if that, I feel also a sense in God that there's some people who are happy where they are and they want to stay as they are. I just want to pray for you in a different way. I just feel, aren't we put our hands out? Just saying, Lord, I'm here, coming as I am. That's all we're doing. Put our hands out, with our eyes closed, coming as I am. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now, for those people who are saying, I'm coming as I am, I pray, Lord, that they will not stay as they are. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you will come and pour your spirit out on them. Pour your spirit out, oh God, right now, that we do not stay as we are. It's not by our morals. It's not by our effort. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, encouraging us, building us up. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, come and minister. Come and pour your spirit out. Come and transform the hearts of people in this room right now, that they can come as they are. We can all come as we are. Come, O God. Come, Holy Spirit.